All right. Well, we've sure enjoyed the day. We are thankful for that. Thank you, Pastor, for letting us come, allowing me to preach. If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, we're going to be in the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth tonight, chapter number one. One of my favorite books to preach through. I got to preach through this when I was still fairly early on in the ministry. The first book I preached through in youth ministry was Judges. Because what is more applicable to teenagers than Judges? Okay, some of you haven't read Judges recently enough, but it gets pretty intense, and teenagers can get pretty intense. So Ruth is a good palate cleanser after you get through the book of Judges. But Ruth, a nice short book, only four chapters, but don't get nervous. As tempting as it is to preach the entire book tonight, we won't, just most of it. All right, Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll begin reading there. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you they may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Tonight, for the time that we have here together, we're really just looking at a choice. We all make choices. Just part of life. But the choice that this young lady made changed her life. And not even just her own life, but the lives of her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, generations to come were impacted by one critical decision. The choice she made to make God her God. Not just a secondhand faith, not out of obligation or routine or tradition. No, it was a personal relationship with God that changed everything. And that choice is so critical because if we'll make that same choice, it can change our lives just as much as it did Ruth's. To make God your God. Is he tonight? Is God your God? Lord, as we come before you, Lord, I've enjoyed the time together already, a fellowship to sing unto you. Lord, pray that you bless the message now. Help it to be your words, not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Book of Ruth, I mentioned already kind of talking about the book of Judges and how Ruth connects to that, because in verse number 1, we see it takes place during that time period, the time of the judges. And you don't have to be an expert Bible scholar or pastor to know that Judges is not exactly the happiest, most wonderful time in Israel's history. It's really quite the opposite. Not very many children's nurseries are painted around the book of Judges. It's a pretty wicked time where God's people didn't look a whole lot like God's people. They really, by the end of the book of Judges, they really couldn't tell a difference between the people of God and the wicked Canaanites they were supposed to destroy. Because every man just did that which was right in his own eyes. But Ruth is a little different. Though it takes place during this time, it's a bit of an oasis in that desert of sin and self-righteousness. It's a really beautiful story, a short one, but it's about this family that in spite of the culture around them, endeavors to do what God wants them to do. But it doesn't quite start that way. As we begin the book of Ruth, we're introduced to Elimelech and Naomi and their children. And Elimelech, he's a man of this culture, of this time period. There's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. Famine means no food. So like most men in here, if there's no food, he wants to go somewhere where there is food. But he doesn't see God, doesn't pray or ask for direction, any of that. He thinks it must be a great idea to take his family and to move to the land of Moab. But again, time of the judges. Moab, not a great place for an Israelite to go. These were the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. If you remember the famous story early on in Judges of King Eglon and the judge Ehud, my pastor back home in Kansas enjoys preaching that story because he always titles it When Lefty Stabbed Hefty. So King Hefty, yeah, it's not rude. The Bible says he was a very fat man. That's King James English right there. King Hefty, that was king of the Moabites. That's who Elimelech thought it was a great idea to move his whole family to go and live amongst. But it doesn't take long before tragedy finds this family as Elimelech dies, leaving behind his wife and their sons. Time goes on, life goes on, years pass, the sons have gotten married and everything, but 10 years later, tragedy finds them again, as now the sons die as well. And sometimes as we read through Bible stories, even ones we're familiar with, that we can miss that these are people. These are real people, just like you and I. I mean, think of how you would feel. This is a wife that's now a widow, a mama who's lost her two boys. It's a heartbreaking time, tragic, tragic time in her life. That in this land where they came looking for hope, they came here to Moab looking for food, looking for a future for their family. But now they're left with far less than what they arrived here with. Husband gone, sons gone. And Naomi's struggling. She's hurting. So she does what most of us probably tend to do when we're hurting, when we're struggling. She wants to go to what's comfortable, go back to what's easy, to what's known. That's why we have comfort food, right? When we're struggling, when we're in pain, we like what's comfortable. So for her, that looks like going home. She's heard through the grapevine, so to speak, that God's visited his people again. The famine is over, so she's just going to go home. And so she begins her journey back to Bethlehem, Judah. The daughters-in-law accompany her for a time, but along the way, and we read through the passage, we understand that the discussion that takes place, but along the way, they come to a point that I kind of picture as a crossroads decision, with Bethlehem, Judah on the horizon out in front of them, but Moab is in the distance behind them. And Naomi begins to speak with the daughters-in-law and telling them, well, why are you even coming with me? There's no future for you there in Bethlehem, Judah. I mean, look at what happened to me. I came to your land, to your people, looking for hope, looking for a future, looking for prosperity for my family. And now look at me. I have no more husband. I have no more sons for you. Don't waste your time with me. You'll be just as miserable as I am. The hand of the Lord is against me. Just go back home. Go back to your families, to your gods, to your people, and leave me to suffer. Naomi's hurting. She's struggling. Hurting people often can hurt other people. The message tonight isn't about Naomi, but needless to say, right now she's not in a great place. She's bitter. She's angry. She's struggling. And instead of going to God, facing the trials of loss, the death of loved ones, and the pain that comes with that, she blames God and is bitter against him. But all these ladies are struggling. The two young ladies, Orpah and Ruth, they've lost their husbands too. Don't know what to do. We saw as we were reading the tears that are shed, the hugs, the kisses of family. But though they're faced with very similar circumstances, the loss, the pain, the trial, they make very different choices. Orpah does decide to go home, to go back to Moab, to go back to what she knows, to her people, to her family, the gods that she was raised to believe in. She just goes home. And that's it. We don't really hear from Orpah again. Verse 15, 14, this is where her story pretty much ends. But Ruth makes a different choice. Choice that kind of puzzles Naomi. In verse 15, she says, "Behold, my sister-in-law, she's gone back to her people, back to her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. What are you still doing here? Shouldn't you be going along with Orpah? I mean, she went back home. She's not wasting her time to come with me. Just go back along with her." But then we get to verse 16. And verse 16, it's so key. Really, not just for the message tonight, but the whole book of Ruth all hinges on verse 16. Because this is the choice. That Ruth, she speaks to Naomi and says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And she's serious about this. Her mind is made up. In verse 17, she says, "Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She had her mind made up, and you weren't going to change it. But think of all that Ruth is sacrificing. Because back there in Moab, that's her family. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, childhood memories, home. Everything she's ever known. Every god she was ever raised to believe in the land of Moab. That's all back there. And the choice that she's making here is to say, "I'm putting all of that behind me to come with you. A land that, frankly, she's not wanted. She's not welcome in. Doesn't know the culture. Doesn't know the people. A stranger going to a strange land. But she knows that's where God wants her to be. She knows that's where God wants her to be. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's in a time of pain and struggle, that sometimes the most important, the critical decisions that we need to make in life are when we're at our most vulnerable. When we're hurting, when we're struggling, that's really when we need to rely upon God. Instead of being like Naomi and becoming bitter against him, or like an Orpah and just going back to what we know, what we're comfortable with, what's easy for us, we need to learn a whole lot from Ruth. And in spite of the trials, in spite of the pain, the circumstances, the tragedy, to put our faith and trust in God. Even if we don't know what waits for us tomorrow. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. In spite of all that's happened to her, she puts her faith and trust in God. "God, you're my God. I don't know what awaits me in Bethlehem, Judah." Ruth doesn't know about Boaz. She doesn't know about chapters 2, 3, and 4 and the heritage, the legacy that comes. She has no idea. But she knows God wants her to take care of Naomi. So that's what she's going to do. I think about young people, teenagers. We're working with youth for so long. I'm sure most of the young people in here, if we asked them, you know, have you ever been asked the question by a grandparent or maybe your mom or dad, somebody, "What are you going to do after you graduate?" Even if they're like 9. "Who are you going to marry?" And their response is usually, "Oh, no." It's not even words. It's just sounds. "Oh." You got to learn to speak teenager. But truth be told, you know, that is a big question. What does God want me to do? How do I know what God wants me to do with my life? Well, can I help you tonight? You know what God wants you to do. You know God wants you to read His Word. You know God wants you to be faithful right here to church. You know God wants you to pray. You know God wants you to witness. You know God wants you to be faithful. And when you're faithful to do what you know God wants you to do, then He makes every next step clear. Ruth had no idea what awaited her over there. It's the unknown. What's scarier than the unknown? doesn't know about Boaz, doesn't know about David, the legacy, the heritage that will come with that. But she knows God wants her to take care of Naomi. So this is a young lady, in spite of the pain, the loss, how easy it would be to just give up and go home. She's putting her faith in God and is now going to go forward being faithful to God. And what's so incredible about the book of Ruth is that this isn't the end of the story. And as she makes this choice, we get to see how God is faithful to her every step of the way. So you don't get nervous, not the whole book, as much fun as that would be. But we are going to look just a little bit, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. We'll stop reading there for a moment. Believe it or not, a lot's happened since chapter 1. The end of chapter 1. So Ruth's made her decision to put her faith in God and now go forward to the unknown of Bethlehem, Judah. Before we're even done with chapter 1, they arrive in Bethlehem, Judah. The detail is shared that it's during the time of harvest. Really cool, right? Okay, that may not seem all that important, but during this time period, according to Levitical law, you were supposed to leave the edges of your field available for the poor, for widows, so that they could have something to go and glean and be able to eat. So if they'd arrived at a different time of year, a non-harvest time, these ladies may have struggled for something as simple as their next meal. Now, this is no accident. This isn't Ruth's expert calendar management and planning. No, this is already the hand of God at work, already providing for them something even as simple as just food. We all need food. We all probably like food. God made sure they were going to have food. And then in chapter 2, as Ruth, she's preparing to go to work. She's not out there flaunting herself, looking for a new husband, or trying to manipulate any situation. She knows God wants her to take care of Naomi. That's what she's going to do. They got to eat. So she's going to go get them food. And Naomi doesn't tell her, well, you need to make sure and go to this particular guy's field. His name's Boaz. He's a kinsman redeemer. He'll be important in chapter 3 and 4, okay? You really need to meet him soon. No, there's no conversation like that. There's no organizing or any of this. It's just, yeah, I'm hungry. Thank you. Go get us some food, Ruth. Sounds good to me. So she goes and gets to work. But it just so happens. Don't you love the just so happen moments in the Word of God? Of all the places Ruth could have gone, she ends up in the field that belongs to Boaz. And then Boaz, of all the places he could have been that day, is described in verse number 1 of chapter 2 as a mighty man of wealth. Probably had more than one itty-bitty field. Probably had several. Of all the places he could have gone that day, it just so happens he ends up in the same one as Ruth. Now, Boaz is incredible, too. We can do a whole, probably several messages on just Boaz, because immediately he is distinctly different in his character from other men during this time period. Remember, this is the time of the judges, where men wanted nothing to do with what God said. They just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. But Boaz is different. As he greets his men, he says, the Lord be with you. They respect him, honor, the Lord bless thee. There's a character there, a distinction. Boaz is a good man, a righteous man, a man who loves the Lord. But he does notice the new girl at work. And he asks him, who is that? Whose damsel is this? Who's she? Boaz, that's the Moabitish girl. They're like gossiping over in the corner. Now that's the Moabitess girl. She came back with Naomi, and man, Boaz, she's a hard worker. She's been here all day. She hasn't even stopped for a water break. Really? I think I'll go talk to her. Okay, maybe that's not exactly how it went, but it's that youth pastor brain coming back, right? But jokes aside, Boaz, he does go and talk with her. And what's incredible to see is that not only does Boaz speak with her, is kind to her, takes care of her, but really, it's how God provides for every step of the way. Boaz speaks to her in verse number 8. It says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. But abide here, fast by my means. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father, thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." We could almost pull out a little checklist tonight of all the ways that God provides for Ruth. We already saw at the end of chapter 1, they arrived at harvest time. They'd have food. But then as she speaks with Boaz here, as he's dealing with her and telling her these things, God continues to take care of her. Because Boaz says, "Ruth, it's not safe for you." Boaz understood the character of men in this time. He knew it would not be safe for a single lady. Nevertheless, a foreign woman in an Israelite field, not safe. But Ruth, you're safe here. My men, they won't touch you. They won't bother you. You're safe. And then he goes a whole other step further. If you get thirsty, something as simple as a glass of water, instead of taking the time to go and draw up water for yourself, to drink what the young men have already drawn up. Food, water, safety, some pretty basic human needs that we can oftentimes just take for granted in our life. But God is providing for every single one of them. She came to this land where she had nothing, knows nobody. A Moabitish woman in Israel has no idea what awaits her here. Completely unknown, doesn't know the culture, doesn't know the expectations, but she knows this is where God wants me to be, so that's where I'm going to go. Lord, I trust you. You're my God. And God has provided for her every step of the way, even the most basic of needs. Her food, water, safety, all of her needs have been met by the hand of God. And we could keep going tonight to chapters 3 and 4 and continue to see that not only does God meet her needs, but He blesses her abundantly. Spoilers for the rest of the book of Ruth, but with Boaz, she would have a new husband. Together they'd have a son, Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now we know David. You know, David and Goliath, David, King David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king. That this Moabitish woman tonight is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But none of that happens without this choice. Because she was struggling, lost her husband, no idea what was over here. The unknown is pretty scary. It'd be pretty easy to just go home. I know it's in Moab. My family's there, comfortable there. I think I'll just go home. But this was a woman who put her faith in God and then lived a life being faithful to God. Doesn't mean it was easy. There's still a lot of struggles. Read the rest of Ruth. There's still plenty of pain, of challenges along the way. But God provides for her. He meets her needs. And He blesses her abundantly. Can you imagine great-grandma Ruth? I don't know if she made it to great-grandma, but I like to imagine this scene. Great-grandma Ruth holding her great-grandson, David, would be the king. I'm so glad I made the right choice. And folks, tonight, that same choice, if we'll make it, we still serve the same God. That just as much as He loved Ruth, just as much as He provided for Ruth's needs and even blessed her, He can do that for you too. I don't know where you're at tonight. The challenges you're facing, the struggles you're dealing with. Ruth had no idea what awaited for her tomorrow. But she put her faith in God. And God was faithful to her every step of the way. You may have a doctor's appointment coming up. Maybe you're like Ruth and Naomi and you face some loss this year. A spouse, a child, close friends. Those are hard times. Times of struggle, where it can be so easy to just go back to Moab, to what's comfortable to us, to what's easy. Instead of going to God for our comfort, can go to the things of this world, can even become bitter at God like Naomi. But in spite of the pain, Ruth put her faith in God, and God provided for her every step of the way. I've been thinking about my own family tonight, preparing to go to Japan. The truth be told, as many questions as I could answer, facts I could give, I don't know what awaits us in Japan. I have no idea. Haven't lived there yet. Haven't been there yet. Even as we begin to get closer, we're already seeing the devil fight harder and harder against us. We had our first car issues last couple weeks, and we've had it all on deputation. I'm thankful that our car's been great and been faithful, but the car issues came, and it was a struggle. It was. But the Lord took care of us. And I've even told my wife, I'm sure that's just the beginning. The closer we get, the harder the devil's going to fight. I don't know what awaits us in Japan. I shared with the young people in Sunday school this morning about the first time we went to the grocery store in Japan. I don't know if you folks have been to a grocery store in a foreign country. It's a very humbling experience because you can't read anything. I definitely couldn't write or speak a whole lot. But we did the best that we could, and we ended up with a lot of very strange items in our shopping cart. I scanned with my phone and Google Translate a carton of milk. I thought Google Translate would really be a helpful tool. It wasn't. I scanned it, and it came up bones. So I don't know what that was. I slowly backed away from the scary bone liquid. Didn't want to drink that or anything. No. My wife scanned a bowl of ramen. You know, we're in Japan. You got to eat noodles and sushi and all that stuff. But the ramen she scanned said poison. So we didn't buy that either. I did find a bag of potato chips. Good old fashioned Lay's, yellow bag, boring, salt. I'm like, finally, something I understand. Except it wasn't. It was chicken noodle soup flavored. Which wasn't bad. It was just weird. It was so weird to eat potato chips, but they taste like grandma's chicken noodle soup in every crunchy little bite. It's very strange. But nevertheless, we took all of our weird groceries up to the cash register to pay for them. And I figured out the hard way, Japan is kind of like Aldi's. You have to bring your own bag. They don't bag your groceries for you. You're supposed to bring your own. I didn't have a bag. Well, no big deal. Just ask the gentleman at the counter, sir, could I please get a bag? Except he doesn't speak English. And I don't speak Japanese. All the sign language I took in college has not helped me in Japan. So needless to say, he did not give me a bag. He was kind of confused why the weird tiny American guy is crying in his checkout line. So he just shooed us nicely, politely away to the bagging area, even though there was no bag for me. Eventually, we found a bag. My wife tried her best for a while to shove, you know, whatever we bought into our school backpack that we had. It wasn't working. We did find a bag. We made it home. We're here tonight. We're okay. We lived. We ate food. But something so easy. Could I get a bag, please? To me, it was impossible. Didn't know the language. Didn't know how to ask for a bag. Didn't know the culture. Didn't even know I needed one in the first place. And as silly a moment as this was, the Lord really kind of challenged me with it, that if I can't even ask for a bag at the store, how am I ever going to preach the gospel to these people? That's just going grocery shopping, folks. That's just the tip of the iceberg. I have no clue. The challenges, the heartbreak, the tears, the frustrations, that will come when we arrive in those snowy streets. But then I come back to Ruth, that she didn't know what was ahead. Had no idea. But she knew that's where God wanted her to be. So she put her faith in God and went. And God was faithful to her every step of the way, providing for her needs, and even blessing her, her family, for generations to come, because she made a personal choice that in spite of the circumstances, even if it didn't make sense, she put her faith in God and lived a life being faithful to Him. If He can do that for Ruth, He can do that for a family going to Japan. I don't have all the answers. I have no idea what awaits us there. But I know it's exactly where God wants our family to be. And if we'll stay faithful, then He's faithful every step of the way. But what about you? I don't know what you've got to work tomorrow. I don't know what doctor appointments you've had this last week or have coming up. But folks, it'll be pretty tempting to just go back to Moab. But instead, let me challenge you tonight to make a choice like Ruth, to put your faith in God, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if you don't have all the answers, put your faith in the One who does, and then be faithful to Him. Because if you'll put your faith in God and be faithful to Him, then He's faithful every step of the way. What choice we make tonight. Lord, as we come before You, God, so thankful for the life of Ruth. What an example and a challenge it's been to me time and again in our family's life. Lord, that nobody here tonight knows what waits for us tomorrow. We have ideas. We have expectations. But Lord, only You know. And God, as the trials come, the loss, the pain, Lord, it can be so easy to just give up. Lord, to blame You for the trials of life instead of coming to You for comfort. Lord, help us tonight to be like Ruth, that in spite of her loss, in spite of the sacrifice, Lord, she put her faith in You and she lived a life being faithful to You. And Lord, if You can do that for Ruth, then You can do that for everyone here tonight. Lord, help us tonight. I don't know what these folks are facing this week. But Lord, You do. Help us tonight to bring them those situations, those trials. Lord, bring them to You tonight to make the choice to put our faith in You and then be faithful. Lord, we love You tonight. Bless the time of invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.